Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Man rightly fell from the divine life and received death as another parent. In this statement, Maximus the Confessor, a 7th century defender of the faith, speaks of the original sin in baptismal terms. In the original sin, Adam was indeed generated anew. He was conceived again of the devil's lies, born anew of a lust for the things of this world, brought forth from the womb of sin into the darkness of ignorance, and made the heir of death and the grave. Your eyes will be opened, was the promise of Satan. And indeed, like a newborn babe leaving the womb, man's eyes were opened as he saw the world from a completely new perspective. He opened his eyes to behold a new world subject to the devil's power, a new world infected with the devil's lies, a new world darkened by the shadow of death. And yet, in this new world, Adam was not only a child begotten anew of the devil's lies, but he became a father. He became a father through whom sin and death now entered the world. He became a father through whom the devil's will was now being inseminated upon the earth. He who was newly generated the child of sin and death became a father through whom sin would continue to live and grow and multiply and bear fruit. Indeed, dear friends, are we not the fruit of his fatherhood? Have we not all received a generation from his flesh? We are all sinners by an act of tradition. Sin and death have been handed over to us, or we have been handed over to it. And so we are heirs of this legacy. We are not sinners on our own. We are not sinners simply in our individuality or our independence. Rather, our sinfulness proceeds from a fellowship, a covenant with the devil. It proceeds from a communion in which the devil's lies give birth to a lust that resists the Creator and idolizes the things of this world. And through this communion, this marriage, we have all received our generation, our birth, our identity. In sin did my mother conceive me. This is the lamentation of the psalmist. Indeed, our sinfulness resides here in the mystery of our relationship to our fathers, in the mystery of our generation from human flesh and blood, in the mystery of our begottenness. We are children of our fathers, sons of this wicked covenant, and slaves of this tragic tradition. And so man rightly fell from the divine life and received death as another parent. Sin and death are not disincarnate demons that threaten to strike us from without. Sin and death reside in a flesh and blood genealogy in which we live and move and have our being. In his gospel, St. Matthew reminds us that Jesus begins his course precisely here in the generation of children from their fathers. The genesis of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. St. Matthew begins with a genealogy of the flesh. This unrelenting movement from father to son, this machine-like process in which children receive from their fathers and then become fathers themselves, handing over the same sin, the same death to their offspring. And so for Matthew, Jesus does not merely possess a human body, he undergoes a human birth. He receives his humanity from fallen flesh. Jesus is the son of David, the son of Abraham. And yet for the evangelist, this genealogy is not glorious or righteous or as honorable as it may at first sound. Matthew's genealogy is subversive, it is surprising, it is a genealogy of sin. The unfaithfulness of Judah with Tamar, the scandalous generation from Gentiles like Ruth and foreign harlots like Rahab, the shameful legacy of David with Uriah's wife. In this fleshly genealogy, Jesus must now live and move and have his being among us. And so he enters our world as the heir of this tradition. He must live under the burden of his father's sin and guilt and shame. Thus, for St. Matthew, Jesus enters the world at the very point where sin's corruption begins. Jesus assumes a human nature like unto our own. He submits to a human birth, the heir of profane fathers, the recipient of a tragic tradition, a member of an unholy communion. And yet Jesus' genealogy must also define his destiny. A child cannot escape the legacy of his fathers, and Jesus must receive the death and condemnation that have been handed over from the beginning. Jesus acknowledges this as he enters Jerusalem in full expectation of the cross. Jesus' warning to the Pharisees and scribes recognizes their genealogy. You are the sons of those who murdered the prophets, Jesus says. Fill up then the measure of your fathers. Those who once refused John's baptism because they claimed Abraham as their own father now become fathers themselves, handing over their children to condemnation and death. How all-encompassing is this genealogy of death? Death's seed has been sown in Adam's flesh. It has grown in Cain and Abel. It has multiplied in the murder of the prophets, and now it reaches its full measured harvest in the cross of Christ. However, for St. Matthew, Jesus, of course, is not only the son of David, the son of Abraham, he is the Son of God. He is born of fallen flesh, but he is generated from the Holy Spirit. In Christ now, a new genealogy is revealed. A new legacy is born. A new tradition is established. In our text for this day, Matthew now includes something unique. Our text, of course, has its parallels in Mark and Luke, but Matthew records something the other evangelists do not. In Mark and Luke, Jesus stands the child in the midst of his disciples and calls them to receive one such child in his name. But in Matthew, Jesus calls his disciples to something more. He stands the child in their midst and declares, "Unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." In Mark and Luke, the disciples are called to receive the children, but in Matthew, they are called to become children. For Matthew, Jesus comes now to reverse the genealogy of the flesh, to manifest a new family in his own body, a genealogy of regeneration, a genealogy that proceeds from the Spirit. Indeed, Jesus himself is the child who now reverses the relentless onslaught of death. He turns the genealogy of the flesh backwards. The death that is passed on from father to son is turned back as the son now regenerates his father's. And so it is at the cross that Jesus with a great voice releases the Spirit, and it is the Spirit of Christ that divides the temple curtain and shakes the earth and regenerates the bodies of the patriarchs, the prophets, and the saints of old. And so in Christ's death and resurrection, fathers become sons, and parents become children, and the generators of death become the offspring of eternal life. In this genealogy of the Spirit, dear friends, we are all called to now live and move and have our being. We are the true children of Abraham, raised by the Spirit from lifeless stones. We are the least in the kingdom of heaven, who are nevertheless greater than the greatest born of woman. We are the lowly dogs to whom it is granted to feast like children in the kingdom of our Father. And so we cannot be content in this world to become fathers, handing over sin and death and condemnation to our offspring. Rather, we rejoice in the turn. We rejoice in the reversal, in the repentance now accomplished in Jesus. We rejoice in becoming children again, who participate in the regeneration of the world. through lives of sacrifice and love and service. Indeed, the life-giving seed of Christ and his righteousness has been sown into our flesh through baptism. It multiplies in our love for one another, and it will reach its full measured harvest in the life of the world to come. To Christ be all the glory forever and ever.